For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Friday morning, December 26, 1980, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, holiday weekend camp meeting. Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, is teaching on the tabernacle and the feast. This is a series of tapes on the Feast of Trumpets with a review of the tabernacle on this tape.
The Lord willing, while we're here for the first few sessions, we want to talk to you on the Feast of Trumpets. And then in the last few sessions, we want to talk to you about the four living creatures in the book of Revelation. That will be the man saints, the eagle saints, and the lion saints, and the ox saints. I think that's going to be very interesting. Praise the Lord. I think first thing, we'll put our tabernacle on the blackboard here as sort of background material, because there are some of you perhaps that are new to all of this. I believe that God is bringing a foundational work to His people to prepare them for things that are coming so that we'll have an understanding. Now, we go back to the tabernacle because everything that God does, everything that God is, all of His purposes are all expressed in the tabernacle. Everything is in the tabernacle. You cannot understand the Word of God without understanding the tabernacle. You cannot understand the coming of the Lord without understanding the tabernacle. And I think last time we had some things about the coming of the Lord. All right, there are three areas then in the tabernacle. You have the outer court, and this is the sacred building. And the sacred building consists of the holy place and of the Holy of Holies. Three areas. Then there were seven articles of furniture. Does anybody remember the name of this one down here? The brazen altar. Boy, you're doing real well. And up here you have what? The laver. The brazen laver. And over here is the table of showbread. Does anybody remember what the Hebrew word means? It's the bread of what? The bread of what? Yeah, that's the idea in back of it. The bread of faces. Lahem panim. All right, the bread of faces. Here's where we have the revelation of Jesus in particular. And here's the lampstand, the golden lampstand. And remember that the lampstand is always the symbol of the whole holy place. It's not only an article of furniture in its own right, but it is the symbol of the holy place people. And then up here we have, what's this? The golden altar of what?
Incense.
And what happens here? Here's where we do what? Okay, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And the incense explains to us what worship, that is in spirit and in truth, really is. Then up in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And then surmounting it was the mercy seat with the cherubim. So in effect, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 articles of furniture. Now, in the Greek, let's see, I'll put it over on this side, I guess. In the Greek, this sacred building is called the Naos, if you remember this. What does Naos mean? All right, it's translated usually temple. And then another name for the sacred building is the Ecclesia. Everybody knows that. What does that mean? All right, the church, or the calling out. And then a third name for the sacred building is the soma. And what does soma mean? Body. Good, remember that one. All right, three words then describe the sacred building, the naos, the ecclesia, and the soma. Now, the whole structure in the Greek is called the hieron. The hieron includes not only the sacred building, but also the courts. And this word is used in the New Testament in a number of places. But the naos is the building. And in Ephesians and Colossians, we have these names used interchangeably. They are simply words to describe different aspects of the same thing. All right, now there are three gates. This is the salvation gate. Here's where we accept Christ. Here's where we receive the work of justification. Here's where we're born again. Here's where we make our committal to Christ. Here's where we turn ourselves around or repent. All of the things that have to do with salvation
are found in the first gate. This is where the blood sacrifices were offered. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All right, the second gate is into the sacred building. We have the picture up here on the final graph. Sacred building, and the laver belongs to the sacred building. Now, the first gate brings us into the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom. He said it was nigh at hand. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He taught and preached the things concerning the kingdom. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Furthermore, he can't even see the kingdom unless he's been born again. You always want to beware of the teaching of men concerning the kingdom who have not been born again. The Bible says they can't even see the kingdom. They know nothing about it. It takes a born-again man to begin to understand the things concerning the kingdom. All right, so salvation brings us into the kingdom. Now the question arises, what brings us into and makes us a part of the sacred building? And we have the answer over in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are you baptized into one soma. The baptism of the Holy Ghost brings us into and makes us a part of the body of Christ's church. Salvation does not bring you into the church. It brings you into the kingdom. The baptism of the Holy Ghost brings you into and makes you a part of the body, or the ecclesia, or the naos, or as we often will put it this way, it makes us a part of the body of Christ's church. Now, sometimes this teaching will upset people who have fancied themselves to be members of the church for all their lives. Maybe they've been good Presbyterians or Baptists or something of the kind. But using the term church in the narrow New Testament restricted sense, using the term church that way, it is the baptism of the Holy Ghost that makes us a part of the soma, or the body of Christ's church. Now, here's where we're located today. We're located in the holy place. All Spirit-baptized people are located here. Now, there's one more gate, and we believe that God has a people that He's soon to bring through the veil. This will take place, we believe, at the coming of the Lord. The reason we're giving you this background is that here's where the Feast of Tabernacles begins. God has three great critical events, as far as the revelation of the Word of God is concerned, for us. Three great critical events, and they're represented by three gates. Remember that God said over in Ezekiel, to mark ye well the entering in. And God expects us to understand about these three gates and what happens at each one of them. He says, mark them well, study them, search out the meaning of them, ponder them, meditate on them, enter into them. Mark them well. Mark ye well the entering in. All right, when we come to the first gate, we have been translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is a critical experience. It makes the difference of whether we go, as we use the expression, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. And I go on record here saying that I still believe in hell. It isn't taught much in these days, but I believe that it is there. So this is a critical experience. It has to do with your eternal destiny. In the second gate, you become a part of the priesthood of God. You remember that Moses brought Aaron and his sons to the laver. The laver belongs to the building here. And Moses brought Aaron and his four sons to the laver, and he unclothed them. And he literally gave them a bath in the waters of the laver. And then he put the priestly garments upon them and anointed them with oil, and then they could go in and exercise the ministry of priesthood. This is a critical experience. Not all of God's people are priests. Perhaps we could say that out here we have Levites, up here we have priests, and up here we have the high priestly company. But not all of God's people are priests. It takes the baptism of the Holy Spirit to bring us, in actuality, into the priesthood. This is a critical experience. So many times in these days, people are just induced to talk in tongues. And after we've said a few words in tongues, somebody will say, now you've got it. Nobody knows exactly what it is, but you've got it. But I believe our people should be taught the seriousness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it is the second great critical experience of your life. And it has a lot of meanings into it. All right, we're coming up to the third critical experience, and that's going through the veil, the inner veil, into the Holy of Holies.
And we've talked about some of these things before, so we won't repeat here too much. But in a certain sense, this is the greatest experience of all. Because these who go through the veil will come into a state of being that no one else in the kingdom of God will ever come into. Remember, we told you that there are three people that sit in the throne. Number one is the Father. Who's number two? Son. Number three is... Good, you remembered that. It's always curious to note what people remember and what they forget. But I think everybody seems to remember that. There are three people that are in the throne.
You remember, Jesus said that if we overcame, he would give us a place to sit with him in his throne, even as he has overcome and has sat down with the Father in his throne. Not all of God's people come into the high authority. Only a portion of them. Let's have that clear. I was in a camp meeting one time, and a teacher who should have known much better than that, because he teaches on tabernacle, said that when you are converted, you immediately become a king and priest unto God. You don't. You just become material for king priesthood. Just the raw material.
It's like, see, God is building a house, that sacred building. Jesus said that the zeal of his Father's house ate him up. We should be that way too. The zeal to build up Father's house should consume us. It should be the passion of our lives to see this house built individually and corporately. We should work in the lives of other people and bring them more and more into Christ. And so we become priests when we go through the second gate, and we come into kingship, the highest level of authority, when we come up into the third gate. And so there are three people then that sit on the throne, the Father, the Son, and the company of overcomers. And of course, this is a multiple group here, the overcomers. All right, one other thing perhaps here, or two other things in way of review. This is where we live. And toward God, we have a ministry of incense. And among ourselves, we have a ministry of the Word of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Toward these in the outer court, we have a ministry of water, of cleansing. And toward the sinner, we have a ministry of salvation. Here's where we have our outreach. We have a fivefold ministry. We have a ministry of blood, a ministry of water, a ministry of bread, a ministry of oil, and a ministry of incense. Let's go through that again. We have a ministry of blood, a ministry of water, a ministry of bread, and a ministry of oil, and a ministry of incense. When our company has these five ministries, then we are exercising a completest ministry. Everyone is ministered to. We minister one to another. We minister to God. We minister to the unconverted. We minister to those who have not yet received the baptism in our day. And incidentally, in our day, the majority of Christians do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have a great ministry toward these people, a great responsibility. Among the first Christians, I don't think there were very many people in the outer court. People were immediately baptized with the Holy Ghost upon becoming converted. You see this in the ministry of Philip in Samaria and so on. And there weren't very many people, if anyone at all, in the outer court at the beginning of the church period. But in our day, the majority of Christians have elected not to go on into the baptism of the Spirit. And so we do have a great responsibility to these that are in the outer court. All right, then one other thing here, by way of review, and then if you have any questions, just feel free to ask them. We believe that God is getting ready right now a company of people to go through the veil, the overcomers. And I think last time I was here, we told you about how the holy place has been invaded. And Cain has joined the church, and Korah has joined the church. Not just that Methodist church or that Presbyterian church, but the Pentecostal church. These are the Pentecostal people, the charismatic people, the full gospel people. We found that Balaam has joined that church. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we find that the synagogue of Satan has also invaded the body of Christ's church and has mingled with it. And in many cases, we're not even able to discern between the body of Christ people and the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2, we find that Jezebel and her children joined the church. Jezebel is the most prominent member of the Pentecostal church in Thyatira. And her children joined the church. Remember, Jezebel in the Old Testament had children, Athaliah. And Athaliah had sons. And we read that
these children of Jezebel and of Athaliah vandalize the temple. So God is going to purify the temple, and he's soon to take a company of people through the veil. They go in as priests. They receive their crowns, and then they return, and they purge the body of Christ's church. We believe this is the divine order. We see it over in Malachi. There's a little company of people over in Malachi.
Maybe just a group like us here this morning.
We love the Lord. We sit around talking about the Lord. We think upon his name. And God says that they shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels or my special treasure, my segula. They shall be mine. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. They don't seem to have great big conventions like other people do. They're just a minority group. But they are resisting the apostasy. And so when the Lord comes, he's going to seize them. And we see this in Revelation 1, where he apprehends them as the seven stars in his hand. And then he says, you're going to return.
If they return, this means they've gone somewhere. And they're going to return, and they're going to judge between the righteous and the unrighteous, the holy and the unholy. And they're going to purge this church. We have many other pictures of this in the Word of God.
All right, does anybody have a question now up to this point? Then we'll have some more background material. All right?
You have brought something in my mind. I have always equated the baptism of the Holy Spirit and born again as being equal. Okay, you are saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is beyond being born again. Now, would you clarify that for me?
Well, I think salvation has to do with our standing before God.
In Romans, it's treated as justification. And when we are converted, we become right before God. Not through our efforts, but through righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it has the thought there of our position before God, whether we're going to be in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. But priesthood has to do with a position in God after we have become saved. And see, God has called us to be kings and priests. And this calling begins first with priesthood. I think I gave that here, didn't I? If you don't have the tapes on it, I think you'll find it in the tapes on Zechariah. And God has called us to be priests first, and then later on we receive crowns. Now, I know that we reign now in a certain sense, but he's talking about this ultimate thing. The five ministries. All right, we'll start from the outer gate here. The ministry of blood, the ministry of water. Then when you go into the sacred building on the right is the ministry of bread, lechem panim, the bread of faces, the bread of revelation. And then on the left is the ministry of oil. Remember that the Bible knows nothing about candles, as we know candles. It's always lamps, vessels with oil and wicks. And so here's the ministry of oil, which is the Holy Spirit, and then the ministry of incense. Now, every church should have these five ministries, and these five substances define our ministries. I think I told you last time of a church in California that was thinking of going into the restaurant business. Now, where do you find it here? There's no ministry of hamburgers here, is there? Another church was going to go into the shopping center business. Where do you find that? See? And so we should understand clearly the meanings of these five substances, the blood, the water, the bread, the oil, and the incense. And this defines ministry. Now, Christian men and women can go out and have hamburger stands if they want, as individuals. But the corporate body is limited to these five elements in ministry. And if we don't have all five, then we should do something about it. God does not give every one of us all of these ministries as a specialty. And so some of you may have a special ministry, we'll say, in bringing people into the baptism. But you shouldn't neglect this ministry out here. You should support that ministry too. Maybe you can send $25 a month to a missionary, or $100 a month to Lake Hamilton Campground, you know. Would you accept that? You know. Well, we should have an interest in all of these ministries and should seek to support them and aid them. Praise the Lord. All right, another question. All right. I think I hear what you're saying here.
No. Right now, God has a people within a people. I think when I was here before, I
quoted Sister McPherson, a prophecy that the Lord gave her over 50 years ago. And in this prophecy, the Lord said that he was going to take out a spirit-baptized people out of a spirit-baptized people. And at that time, we didn't understand what the Lord was saying, but we think we do now. And for almost 100 years, God has had a spirit-baptized people. But they've become unwieldy. They've become rebellious. They have become antagonistic many times even to the things of God. They've become selfish. But God, in the midst of it, have a people that is sold out to him.
Yes,
and they want everything God has.
Amen.
And so when the Lord appears, we believe that he will appear to these, bring them into transformed bodies, and take them through the veil. Later on, bring them back. But the Holy of Holies becomes their eternal residence. God will write upon him his name and the city of God. This is their address forever and ever. These that were not ready for the coming of the Lord, as we understand it, will have to go through the 7-year period of tribulation. That's what you want to know, okay? But they will be preserved. Here we see Revelation 12. The woman brings forth the man-child, and the man-child is caught up to the throne, but the woman first flees into the wilderness for 3.5 years, and then she flies in for another 3.5 years. Altogether, she's in the wilderness for 7 years, the period of the Great Tribulation, to a place that has been prepared for her. I think we talked about this one time. We suggested that even a place like this campground here may be one of the places that God's prepared ahead of time to hide many of God's people that were not ready for the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, and a lot of people have realized that they've missed that coming, there's going to be a great repentance, a howling unto God for what they've missed. Remember that the second coming of the Lord is a play, a drama, and no part of it will ever be repeated. If we miss going through this third gate, we will have missed it for all time and eternity. This is a finished thing. A finished thing. So that's why the Bible says not to get ready for the coming of the Lord, but to be ready. At all times, be ready. And so the man-child nourishes the woman and steers her through, brings her through the 7-year period. Then she becomes a bride that is ready for marriage, probably at the end of the 7-year period. Remember that God's people are not all in the same package. God has outer court people, he has holy place people, and he's soon to have a holy of holies people.
Amen.
And God works with us according to the way that we respond unto him. It isn't that God has some pets that he's going to bring up to the throne of God. The way is open to all of the spirit-filled people to come into the Holy of Holies. It's open to everyone. But he responds to us as we respond unto him. Now, I'm kind of getting a little far out here. You know, I mean, we've been through all of this before. But just in case there are some that weren't here in some of these other meetings. See, we don't have to qualify to come through the first gate. We receive. This is the gift of God's dear Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We don't have to qualify to go through the second gate. But if any man thirst, just let him come unto me and drink. This is the gift of the Holy Ghost. But we have to qualify to go through the third gate. And we talk a great deal about this qualifying. And God has many ways in the Word of God to show us how to qualify. I'm not going to take time this morning for that because, you know, you can spend a whole morning on it. But we have to qualify to go through that third gate. And so this is where we are right now. We're going to talk to you in different terms about the same thing when we come to the Feast of Trumpets this morning. We'll get to it. All right, any other question here? Okay, this sister back here. Well, my feeling at this point is that they are going to have to endure the tribulation just as sinners do. And in Revelation 7, it speaks of a great multitude that has come up out of great tribulation. And these are the people, I think, that will have to face the mark of the beast. I still believe in these things. I know that there are those that are spiritualizing everything in these days, and they get me into a morass that I can't quite get out of. And I do believe that there's going to be an economic crisis. We're headed toward it right now.
And because people have not served God, he's going to withhold the corn and the oil and the wine. You know, and we come to the book of Revelation. We find there that a man will have to work all day long for a measure of barley. And see thou hurt not the wine and the oil and the wine. That is, be very careful with it. And we seem economically to be headed toward that. But these out here are the ones, I think, that will especially have to face that mark of the beast. And we're told that if they don't receive it, that they'll be killed, you know, slaughtered. And so that portion of God's people, I believe, will have to go through the Great Tribulation. This portion of God's people will be protected during the Great Tribulation. This portion of God's people won't need eat and drink. But these people that come up into the Holy of Holies won't need the natural food and the natural water, because here is where they receive the changed body, the changed state. And the fact of the matter is, these are going to preserve these. Up here you have Enoch. Enoch came into a changed body before the storm. Down here you have Noah. During the storm, Noah was supernaturally preserved in an ark. I think that could explain the difference to you. Incidentally, this is the body of Christ. The holy place is the body of the body. And the Holy of Holies is the head of the body. And what God is doing right now, in this hour, he's getting the head members ready to come to the throne of God. That's why nothing really works very good at the present time, because the head members are not yet in place. But God's getting ready to perfect this body. The head of the body and the body of the body, he's getting ready to have a perfected body. Praise the Lord. One or two more questions and we'll move on. All right, let's put it like this. The whole thing is the kingdom. But this is Buckingham Palace, or the White House. And what God is doing, he is getting his rulers ready to rule over his kingdom. Now, these people up here eventually come into kingship and priesthood, but not to the extent that these do. The fact of the matter is, these are an expression of these. We have that in Zechariah. And these were the two olive trees that put forth their branches to the lampstand. They nourished the lampstand. But in our thinking, this is the ruling company, and these are those that are ruled over. Now, you say, well, if you're not in the kingdom, then should you study kingdom principles? Well, certainly you should, because these that rule will execute the kingdom principles. And they need to know more about kingdom principles than anybody else. The word of the Lord is coming out of Zion. Another way of expressing this, and maybe we can put it over here, this is the mountain of the Lord. And this is Jerusalem, and this is Zion. So the word of the Lord is coming out of the Holy of Holies, or out of Zion. And many wonderful things in the word of God concerning Zion. When you sing, let's go up to Zion, you're really talking about going through the veil. You probably don't know it, but you're talking about going through the veil. All right, one more question, then we'll move on.
In Ephesians 4, verse 11, where it talks about the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and it says the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, where does that fit in with this came from?
All right, the fivefold ministry belongs in the holy place. Do you have that verse there? Look it up and read it for us, will you? Okay.
Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting
of the saints. All right, now stop right there. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there in the Greek means to bring into adjustment. It is not the Greek word telos or telia, which has to do with perfection as we think of it, you know, being perfect, being complete, nothing more being added. But there, that word perfection has to do with bringing people into adjustment. See, a lot of God's people today, even Spirit-baptized people, don't want to be adjusted. And the moment some ministry touches them, there's very apt to be a rising up against it, a rebellion. And so these are given for that purpose. All right, now go ahead and read some more.
The work of the ministry.
All right.
For the edifying of the body.
All right, edifying, the word, Greek word, always has in view a building. And this is a building here.
The building is not out here, it's up here.
All right, go ahead.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man.
All right. Now, the word perfect there has to do with completion. And it says that God has given these until we come to that. But it doesn't say that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are going to bring about that ultimate perfection. They labor until that time comes. Turn over in your Bibles to, this will make it even more plain. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, remember that in 12, 13, and 14 in particular, we have the matters that pertain to this body of Christ's church. Now, what does Paul say about this? He says in verse 9, for we know in part. Now, he's talking about the apostles and evangelists and all the rest of them. This is the context. The word know here probably has to do with the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge. It would have to do probably also with understanding as to the full body of truth. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Again, a gift of the Spirit or a speaking forth, giving forth that revelation. Now in verse 10 he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. See, the part does not become the perfect. Everything that we do now and have now is in part. In the church structure is in part. But he's talking about something that's coming from without. He says, but when that which is perfect is come. And from our viewpoint, we believe that that perfection has to do with the appearing of the Lord to the overcomers, bringing them up into the Holy of Holies and giving them full authority, and then bringing them back. All right, when they come back, they perfect the rest of the body. Until that time, the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers and all the rest work toward the upbuilding of this, but they in themselves do not perfect the work. The work is perfected by the manifested sons of God, if you want to use that expression. All right, out here in the outer court, we know him as Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver who? We often overlook this. It's his people first. He's going to deliver them from their sins. Up here we know him as Christ, the anointed. Up here we know him as Lord. Another way of telling you how to go through the veil. Come under the full lordship of Jesus Christ. We told you one time that when you study the tabernacle, and incidentally, there's a very good book back there on the table by Kevin Connor on the tabernacle to give you the basic teaching. I'm not giving you the basic teaching, but I would suggest that you all get that book and get the basic teaching if you're not acquainted with the tabernacle. We told you one time that there were five areas to study when you're studying the tabernacle. Number one is to study the building and the furniture. Number two was to study the divine substances used, that is, the sacrifices and the bread and the oil and the incense, to study the glory. Number three was to study the chronology, because here we have the new moons, the feast days, the year of Jubilee, anything that has to do with timing. This is a special study all in itself. Then you study the priesthood, the people that are involved, and they tell the story all over again, only in a different way. And then number five, study the divine history, because all history centers around the temple, the tabernacle, and the various temples. Everything is in this structure. Now, we're going to... Let's see, how much more time do I have? We'll just kind of give you an introduction this morning to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, we're going to study somewhat then about the feasts that were celebrated up here in the tabernacle. And I think I'll give you a little chart here, and I would suggest that every one of you copy it. And if you don't get to the blackboard, I have it here. You can copy it from a sheet.
And every one of us should have a picture of this series of feasts in our minds, just as we have a picture of the tabernacle.
All right. You've seen that so many times. All right, we're going to put the feasts here. There were seven of them. We'll put Passover, and then we'll put unleavened bread. Number three, we'll put first fruits. The full name, of course, is the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Then number four down here is Pentecost. Some more feasts here. And we'll put the Feast of Trumpets. And then we'll put the Day of Atonement. We'll abbreviate day. And then we'll put Tabernacles. Now over here we'll put the month of the year that they fall in. In the first month, which is Aviv, and it's also known as Nisan, it would come in about April, wouldn't it?
March and April. Sometimes in March if it's early.
All right, now, the Feast of Passover was on the 14th day. Nisan 14th, we'll put day here. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was from the 15th to the 21st. And then the Feast of First Fruits was on the 16th. Now, these three feasts taken together, are usually called... All right, these three feasts taken together are called the Passover. We often call this the festival, although this is not a Bible term. So there were three feasts then that made up the Passover festival. And these have to do with the death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread is very important because in unleavened bread we search out the leaven. There's something for us to do when we come to Christ. We have to put off the old man, put on the new man. Many ways of expressing this. In the Word of God, there are five different kinds of leaven that are mentioned. There's the, I don't know if I can say them all this morning. But there was the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of the Herodians, and the leaven of the Corinthians, and the leaven of the Galatians. I think I got them all out. And you should study each one of these kinds of leaven to understand that which is corrupting us. And so when we turn and accept Christ, his death and burial and resurrection, when we turn and accept him, there's also something for us to do. We have to repent. And we have to turn away from that which is corrupting us. We can't go on and commit the same sins and live the same kind of life. All right, then the next feast is Pentecost, and it stands by itself. And so this is the Pentecostal festival. Actually, it is connected with first fruits, and there are 50 days between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost simply means 50. And so, while this festival stands by itself, it is connected to the Passover. Now, this is fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross. Christ, our Passover, is slain for us, so on. And we find in Acts 2:4 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. This is the first gate. This is the second gate. And then we have a period of time, and the last three feasts are not connected with the first four. Now, these had historical fulfillment. And Pentecost definitely was connected with these three. These had historical fulfillment. And the last three also are going to have historical fulfillment. But there is a period of time. They are separated from the other four. They stand by themselves. And so we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. And this is festival season number three. All right, now, the Feast of Pentecost, we'll come back over here, took place in the third month. And the name of this month was Sivan.
Well, it can range anywhere from May to June.
See, the Hebrew month was based upon the moons, the Hebrew year and month and so on. They have a lunar system of calendar keeping. And
13 months.
Yeah, well, sometimes a 13th month is added. Oftentimes there were 12, and then when they needed another month to catch up, like we have, a day at leap year to catch up, then they would add this
13th month,
which was Adar. All right, so Pentecost then came in about May or June. And then on the 7th month, see, here's the 1st month, the 3rd month, and the 7th month. You have the month of Tisri, September and October. Let's see, Sivan was the 6th day. There's 50 days between Abib the 16th and Sivan the 6th. And then in the 7th month, we have the last three feasts, or the last festival season. And you have trumpets on the 1st day of the month. And you have the Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And you have the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th to the 22nd. Now, this is the Hebrew calendar.
This is the divine calendar. Someday, I believe that God's people will come back to this divine calendar. That is, those that live in the natural realm. I think when you have a changed body, that you come up into an area that is beyond these things. But for the earth, this perhaps will be the calendar, because I think that these things are going to be observed in the ages to come, at least in remembrance, as a memorial. Now, all of these are called feasts, except number 6 down here, and this is called the Day of Atonement. I have a friend that did some work on the feast. The Hebrew word for feast is Hagag. Hagag. And it comes from a root which means to dance. How many of you danced before the Lord tonight? All right. And this brother came up with some of these definitions here. He said that the meaning of the Hebrew word for feast is dance, or to celebrate, or to reel to and fro. You ever do that? Move in a circle. March in a religious parade. It also implies being giddy. These feasts are exciting times. Amen. Additional words that would apply are noisily merry, boisterous mirth, hilarious, bubbling joy, drunk on new wine of the Spirit. In other words, it's a festival or a rejoicing atmosphere. Now, the only exception is number 6, and this is a day of affliction. But all the rest of the feasts are times of rejoicing, even Passover, even unleavened bread. It's a time of rejoicing. You can copy this if you want it. And this next year, let's see, which is 81, the Feast of Trumpets will come on September 29th. The Day of Atonement will be upon October 8th, and the Feast of Tabernacles on October 13th. Now, this is according to the present-day Jewish arrangement, and the divine calendar might vary from this. I'm not sure. All right, now we're going to talk about this Feast of Trumpets, and we're just going to say a few things, and then we'll continue, the Lord willing, tomorrow morning. Now, in the outer court, we have Passover. These feasts equate with the three areas in the tabernacle. And in the outer court, we have Passover, because out here in Passover, we have the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Up here in the holy place, we have the Feast of Pentecost. And at the coming of the Lord, we have the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. Now, historically, this gate was opened when Jesus died upon the cross. The thing I'm pointing out to you here is this, that these feasts have had historical fulfillments. Then it says in Acts 2 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then there was a sound like as of a rushing mighty wind and so on, and the great high priest came and he lit the lamp. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. And so, historically, the second gate was opened on the day of Pentecost. Here's where we receive the baptism. Now, we've about moved through the holy place relationship with God, and God's about ready to bring a people into the Holy of Holies. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It consists of three feasts, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And here's where we are at the present time. We're right up against that third veil, and the coming of the Lord will inaugurate the Feast of Trumpets, and God will have a people that will go through. Now, just a word about the trumpets, and we'll let you go for the morning. There were two kinds of trumpets that were used, and I'm not going to try to discriminate between them. Number one was the shofar, and it was made of a ram's horn. A ram's
horn or a horn speaks of power. I actually saw one of these ram's horns not too long ago, and it was very interesting. And Sister Glazer over in Pasadena gave a message on it, and it was just really a beautiful message, this ram's horn. It gives kind of a wailing sound, but it speaks of power, of power.
See, we're coming to the time when God is going to execute everything for which the Son gave his life and shed his blood. The devil has been defeated. And when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we are coming to the point where God is completely going to bring forth the victory of the Son and the defeat of the devil. See, when we come against Satan, actually, we're not trying to defeat him ourselves. His defeat has already been accomplished. What we are doing, we're bringing forth the victory of Christ. That's our job. He won the victory, but we are to make effective his victory in our own lives and in the lives of others. And at the Feast of Trumpets, that which was in part out here will come into fullness. How many of you vote for that? Praise the Lord. Now, the other trumpets were the silver trumpets. And these silver trumpets were made of one piece of silver, signifying, silver, of course, in the Word of God, always speaks of redemption. And so there's only one redemption. We have introduced all kinds of other redemptions in these days. For example, our churches are filled with people that are now teaching psychiatry. And if you could see things as they really are, in many of our services, you wouldn't see pews or chairs. You would see psychiatrist couches. Everybody's lying on a couch, being given a treatment, being told how to get along with his devil, you know, how to live with him. We have all kinds of redemption. Humanism teaches that we redeem ourselves. But there is a divine redemption, and it's expressed by silver, and two trumpets were made of this silver, and two is the number of witness. In other words now, God is coming forth witnessing to the full redemption, and this is the silver trumpets, and the shofar expresses the power of this thing, that God will not stop until his word is brought unto completion. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.